chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are in a series on what controls you. What is it that controls you? And we're talking about the love of Christ controlling us. Nothing else in this life. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're kind of just jumping off from this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 12 or verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we're persuading men. And we're made manifest to God. And I hope that we're made manifested also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that we will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. If we are besides ourselves, it's for God. And if we're of sound mind, it's for you. Because the love of Christ controls us. And having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf." Here is the thought of this series. Here is the prayer of this series. Is that we are a people, individually and corporately, as a local body of Christ, are a people who are being controlled, and that's what the word is. It's controlled or compelled or constrained by the love of Christ, by the love of Jesus. And we saw the last 2 weeks that we don't want to be a people that are controlled by our past experiences, the experiences of what's happened to us, or the offenses that we walked in, or the things that were hard or difficult that maybe we tended to walk in anger over or pride or disobedience, or we walked in unforgiveness and roots of bitterness. We don't want to be controlled by what people did or said about us, because I know that every now and then we can get under the control of that. We can get under the control of what happened when I was 10, what happened when I was 20, what happened when I was 30 years old. And this is the promise of Scripture, that the love of Christ is in us, and the love of Christ is to control us, and we're to allow that in every circumstance of our life. And another way we might say it is that whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation is, whatever somebody's saying to us, whatever's happening in our marriage, at that moment, we choose to default to love and nothing else. The love of Christ, the love of God. And this is what Paul is saying, because we saw a couple of weeks ago that when a man that's been through the experiences that Paul has been through, you would think, with all these things that happened to him, beaten times without numbers, 5 times receiving the 39 lashes from the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, all these things that were happening to this missionary, this apostle, this minister. I don't know about you, but I would have the great temptation to be controlled by all those things and say, God is not who he says he is, and the church is not what it says it is, and they're nothing but hypocrites, and all this is happening. Therefore, I quit. No, he didn't quit. He grew stronger because of the love of God in him, the love of Christ in the Lord, in this man, that he would be compelled to move through life, not being defined, not being controlled, not being constrained, not being compelled, not being in the grip of my past stuff that hurt and that was difficult. He would be controlled by the love of Christ. And that's my prayer for us today. That's my prayer for this body of Christ. The prayer is not that we'd grow in numbers. The prayer is not that we'd have more mission opportunities. It's not that. Yeah, there's some good things about those things, but my prayer is that we would be a people who always, always default to and walk according to the love of Christ. And not just walk, but to be controlled by it. Because I don't know about you, I think it's a great thing to be controlled by the love of Christ. Here's the question. What are you being controlled by? What's controlling you? What's compelling you? Look at your daily life. Look at the things going on in your life. Look at your past week. And what is the things that got you stirred up to no end and started controlling your mind and your thoughts and your attitudes and your words to the places you know was not pleasing to God. And I want to say that you and I have this Spirit of the living God living in us. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have the love of Christ. We have fruit of the Spirit that comes off of us, when we walk by the Spirit. And we have the power of God, and we have faith, and we have the blood of Jesus. We have everything we need to be controlled by the love of Jesus. Every one of us knows that when we're in a hard spot in our marriage or in a hard day or a hard moment, and we can get in the flesh really easy, can't we? And be controlled. But if we're controlled by the love of Christ, the Bible says that you'll be patient, you'll be kind, you'll not suffer, you will not take into an account a wrong suffered. You won't even be provoked. Let me ask you a question. Have you been provoked this week? Have you been provoked to anger, to frustration, to mouthing off to something? Something coming out of your mouth in judgment, in critical spirit, or any of those things? I wanted to ask you to take pause today and ask the question, what am I being controlled with? What is controlling me? And God, I want to be controlled by the love of Christ. I want to be controlled by God Himself, because the Bible says God Himself is love. He is love. And you know, it's a love that God that God manifested Himself. It's the love that gave the Son who saved and delivered you. This is what the love of God did. The love of God gave this great Savior, Jesus Christ, His only begotten, so that we would believe and be saved or delivered, whatever you want to call that, this great salvation and deliverance of God. It's the love that gives. And the question I'm asking myself is what am I giving? You know, what are the things that I'm giving out of my life? And I'm not talking resources, and I'm not talking gifts right now. What I'm talking about is, what am I giving out of my heart? It's out of my heart things coming that I give to you, and I give to my spouse, and I give to my wife, John Ann, I give to my kids and my grandkids, and I give to you. That's what I'm asking. What are you giving? And are you giving yourself? Are you giving this love of Christ that comes forth? And then here's the question, what am I giving to my enemy? What am I giving to the one that wronged me? What will I give to the one that wronged me this very week? Will I give the love of Christ? Will I give Jesus to them? Or will I give the flesh to them? And I don't know about you, but I know when I'm giving the flesh, there's nothing working out. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing working out when you're living by the flesh. When you're not walking by the Spirit, when you're living with something other than the love of Christ. This is the love that gives. It is the love that continues to pour out blessing instead of curse, pours out encouragement instead of discouragement. It pours out life and not death. But I know enough about life, and I know enough about some weeks that I've walked in, that the things that came out of my life did not give life. They gave discouragement and death. What are you giving, church? Because I want to tell you, every time you see somebody and every time you're with the Lord, which is always, you have the capacity to give the love of God, and you've got the opportunity to speak love and not hate, life and not death. He gave His only Son. What are you giving? What are you giving? This is the love that gave His Son who saved and delivered us. This is the love that called us and made us children of God. 1 John 3:1, it says this, "See how great the love of the Father has bestowed upon us." This great, huge amount of love that was bestowed upon you, that was given to every one of us. And He says that we would be called children of God. Now watch. And such we are. We are children of God. And we're only children of God by the love that was bestowed upon you when you were born again. When God came and knocked on your door. When God came to your grave and said, "Come alive." It was by the love of Christ. And I want to just say this. The question that I ask with this is, how am I living? Am I living as a son of God? Am I living as one free in the love of Christ? Am I living like a slave? You know, oftentimes when Jesus talks about sons, he'll sometimes talk about slaves. And he'll say, listen, you're sons. You are not slaves. You are not enslaved to anything. You are sons of the living God. It's the love of God that was poured out upon you so that you might be called children of God. And here it is. Here is the statement. This is what he says. He says, and such you are, right? Such you are, or we are. I'm afraid that so many of us do not think in the heat of moment or in maybe even the great moment that I find my one and great identity in the fact that I am a son or a daughter of God. And if I'm a son or a daughter of God, it means that I have the seed of God living in me. And if you were to read on 1 John chapter 3, you would see this. You would see, because you're a son, and because he's your father, and because his seed abides in you, you cannot keep on living as a slave. Let me tell you this. That is one of the greatest promises of Scripture. Amen. And sometimes we get tied to it. We think that's something that we get tied to. That's just something that's legalistic. No, I'm saying that the Scripture says that you have the seed of God living in you. That's why you're called a son. That's why you're called a daughter. And listen, and because that seed abides in you, you cannot keep on living the way of the world and living the way of sin, because his seed abides in you. We are children of the living God. And the question I want to ask is how are you living? How are you given? What are you given? And how are you living? Are you living as a son and a daughter of the living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator God, this great God who loves you? He loves you. He loves you. And am I imitating and walking that? I'm not talking about aping something. I'm not saying, oh, no, this imitation comes from the heart. It comes from the very innermost being of your life, that I imitate this great God who is my father, and I am a son or I'm a daughter. If you're a woman in Christ, a daughter of the King. This is the love that we are controlled by. We are controlled by the love of the Father who birthed us. And then it's the love of God that made us alive. You know, Ephesians, you don't need to turn there. I do for just a moment. And if you feel like you're quick in your Bible, go there. But Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he says about us, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. We had no response to the things of God because we were dead. As a matter of fact, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But watch, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, watch, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Listen, God being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us while we were dead, he called us alive and made us alive, not just come to life, but to come to life with Jesus. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Let me tell you something about your Christian life. According to this passage, I'm not talking about missing hard stuff and things being difficult. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're in Christ, there's nothing but great things to come. Great things. And let me tell you, hard and difficult and bad things that might happen to you, our God is great to turn it around and make it great. This is the hope. This is the anticipation. And why? Because it's the love that influenced us to come to life. And the question I ask today is, who are you influencing? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're compelled, if you're controlled, if you're constrained by the love of Christ, I'm going to tell you that you will no longer be defined by these past experiences that people did to you, or that these hurts and these wounds, and neither will you be controlled by your past sin failures or your past just horrible seasons in your life. I want you to notice when he says that we once were these things. We once were living in these things. We were dead in our transgression, but he made us alive together with him. The love of God controls us, not our sin, failures, and experiences of the past. There are so many of us in this place that woke up one day in the past and got exposed because of our sinfulness. Is that right? All of us, some form, some fashion. And Jesus came to take care of that. But there's some of us in this place that'll go 5, 10, 15, 20 years and look back over the failure and get controlled by that. Is that right? And you'll get controlled by guilt, by shame. The enemy will say things to you about your past that God dealt with, that God took care of, whether it was a moment, whether it was a season of a week or two, or if it was 10 years in it. He wants to come back. He wants to come back and control you. He wants you to be controlled by that past sin failure, or that past sin experience. If that was just an hour ago, or 2 hours ago, or 15 years ago. And the love of Christ controls us, not our sin against God and others. No, I just see the enemy comes and accuses people night and day over things that Jesus dealt with. And if you're living today in some sort of guilt or shame by what you did, thought, or said to somebody, I want to tell you, today is your blessed day. Because you don't have to be controlled by guilt and shame anymore. You don't have to walk in a second, let alone 3 days. Or 3 weeks, or 3 months. And I'm not here to dredge it up. Please hear me when I'm saying, I'm not here to dredge up your past, because the enemy is good enough to do that. Is that right? And when you think about the last season, the last time that you walked in false guilt and false shame, because that's what it is now. Back when you before you repented, yeah, there was this shame and there was this guilt and there was this mourning over that sinfulness. But when you talk about years later, and the enemy continues to bring that up, and all of a sudden that guilt and that shame wrap its noose around you and takes you to some places that you know God never designed for you to go. This enemy is a tempter. Paul says we know his schemes, and he'll tempt you, and you'll remain strong, 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 and then you blow it, and then he turns around and accuses you. And there's so many of us in this place that need to be free from the accusations of the enemy of things that the blood of Jesus covered many, many years ago. Amen? Let me tell you, you don't need the enemy speaking into your ear of what you did 20 years ago, and you don't need somebody else. And you can walk in freedom of that. You can walk in freedom of all the things that you did, all the things you did when you walked in the flesh, or you were a non-believer, or just whatever it was. You know, I think Paul, when Paul says these things in Ephesians, and he says, listen, we were made alive together with him. He was rich in mercy. His great love with which he loved us. He, motivated by love, we were dead in our transgressions, and he made us alive together. And we've got this grace all of us over us. And then we were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know how to explain that. I can't understand that. But all I know is that's what he says. He raised you up in the heavenlies. Listen, he didn't raise you up in the heavenlies to keep getting accused over and over and your head beat in by the past stuff that you walked in. You can be free from that today. And matter of fact, you can be free, like we talked about last couple of weeks, from the experience. Because while you're getting your head beat in, and you're doing some things in the past that have hurt other people, well, those other people in your life need to come to a place so that they're no longer defined by what you did. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. It's the beauty of the power of Jesus in your life. Because I want to tell you, there's too many people in this life who are defined by what happened to them, by their mom or their dad, or was defined by their failure. And let me tell you, in the name of Jesus, stop it. In the name of Jesus, let's stop this. Let's stop these words. Let's put them to death and find the victory and the joy and the life of living right now, right here in the Spirit of God. It's what he wants for you. And it can happen to you today. I'm not saying that it won't be difficult. I'm not saying that it won't be, that there's some times the enemy will come back. But what I am telling you, that you can release the noose of guilt and fear, a guilt and shame over the past stuff that you walked in, and never pick that noose up again, and never allow that enemy to put it as a choke chain or a choke rope to lead you to the place that you know is spiritually bad and it's emotionally hard. This is the great God that we serve today. And I see it over and over and over in pastoral ministry. I hear it over and over and over with other pastors, how so many people stand accused today when Jesus Christ removed the accuser from your life. You can be free from the past sin failures that you walked in 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 hours ago. And what I love about Paul when he's talking about being raised up, I think about 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to notice what he says about himself. And that what God did for him, because God did it for him, God will do it for you. Chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, watch, even though I was formerly, did you see that? Formerly. That means he's no longer this. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith, watch, and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. The love of Jesus. Faith, hope, in the love of Jesus. And so he says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. So he says, as the chief sinner. Now, why does he say that? Let me just tell you what I believe. Because he was. Because he was. Listen to me. Because he was the chief sinner. You know why I believe that? Because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's why. And then he makes it very, very clear. I mean, he makes it clear in this statement that he's making. Listen, I as the chief, I'm the chief guy of all these things in the past. I'm foremost, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the chief, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says if he, space and time and history, he came and plucked the worst out of hell, he could do it for every one of us. Chief sinner. Now, some of us may be really close to that, right? 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 Yep. Really, really close. Matter of fact, chief sinner and everybody else down here, no, we're all right up there. What he says is, listen, you've heard of what I've done. You heard how I hunted down Christians, had them condemned and killed. You heard how I blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. You heard that I was a violent aggressor and a persecutor, that I walked my life out in anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And I was always thinking I was doing it for God. I was the chief sinner. But yet I was found mercy. I found mercy and I found grace and I found hope and I found this great love. So listen, so that when anybody else comes after me, they can know that if he did it for Paul, he could do it for you. And you know what I see what's so interesting about this? The greatest chief sinner became what? Chief saint in so many ways. To write the scripture they write, to start the church as they started, to finish strong when history tells us he lost his head to the Roman emperor, remaining faithful to the end. Matter of fact, the persecutor became the persecuted. And yet he stood strong. Why? Because he was saved by grace. He was saved in hope. And he was saved by the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus would control him the rest of his life. So that no matter how many beatings, and no matter how many imprisonments, and no matter how many words spoken against him, and no matter how many people came against him, he would not fight tit for tat. What he would do was he would fight with the love of God, because the love of Christ controlled him. I can imagine through the years that as he walked through life, that the enemy would come back and say, oh, you're disqualified. Or look at the life that you lived. Look at how you lived. How in the world could God ever, 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 ever use you? How could God ever use you again? And I want to just say this. This is the language. This is the words that many of you hear from the enemy. You do. And I want to tell you that there's freedom from that. There's freedom from it. And I've got two strategies for you. The first one I really like. Just stand there and let him accuse and do nothing. You say, what? Well, turn to Zechariah chapter 3 really quick. Zechariah chapter 3. Love this passage of scripture. Notice, Zechariah says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest. This isn't Joshua who fit the battle of Jericho, okay? This is Joshua the high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in his right hand to do what? To accuse him. And what I love about this is that even before Satan gets to start, I mean, Satan's there. I don't understand this scene in heaven, but I'm just telling you, he is there to accuse him because he's the one that's been cast down, the accuser of the brethren who loves to accuse you night and day. And what I love about this is the Lord just steps in. Joshua doesn't do anything. He's just dressed in filthy robes. And that's something a high priest cannot do when entering into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice, the one-year atonement. I'm going to tell you this also. No one was to go in the Holy of Holies. Put a rope around the high priest. So if he died, they just pull him out. Sacred, holy. Because the sacred and holy of the Old Testament will always point to the sacred and holy of Jesus Christ. Always. But I want you to notice, immediately, the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" In other words, I've already plucked this brand. I've already saved this guy. And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. And he spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, watch this, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I've taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, clothed him, garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. You know what I love about this? I believe that you and I can consciously, spiritually, emotionally stand in the presence of God and just let God do what he's supposed to do. That's what I believe you can do. I believe that that's a way that you find grace, the way you find mercy. You just let God do the work. You're standing in his presence. You're standing in his life. And listen, this God comes and he speaks to you and he shows you great mighty things which you know not, based upon the what you know about God from the word of God. And God in that moment can come and just take it all away. And some of you need to find the presence of God and just let God come and minister to you. But sometimes I got to fight. Sometimes we got to fight. Sometimes we've got to do the necessary things in our walk so that we're no longer defined by the stuff of the past, but we're defined by the love of Christ. So sometimes you can stand before God and let him be your advocate. Matter of fact, he is your advocate. But there's other times that there's just a strategy that I want to just share with you in closing, just real quickly. If you're struggling with any kind of guilt, any kind of shame, if you're struggling right now with stuff that happened today, there is a strategy. And I really believe it's based upon two things. Number one, as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, how did you receive him? You received him by believing what he did 2,000 years ago, as if he did it just for you. He did that 2,000 years ago. And then what else happened? You actively repented and turned from your sinfulness by the power of God. As you receive the Lord, so walk in him right now, right here. And let me just tell you some practical things that you can do. Number one is just know, and this is in your notes, know, believe, and be convinced of, and confess the truth of God's love. I just got to stand before God and say, God, I stand before you and I trust you today in the midst of all these accusations of the enemy and the accusations of people in my life. I stand before you to say, I know what the love of God is, that you love me, that you have poured out your love for me. Psalm 103 is an awesome passage of scripture because it talks about the benefits of the Lord. And one of the benefits is his forgiveness, pardon. He had pardoned us. But he goes on and he says, listen, this is a God who's father to you. And he's not dealt with us according to our sins. But he's dealt with us in a wholly, wholly different way. And that is that he came and forgave you and took away your sin. Listen, he took away your filthy garments. And he did it by the love of God. He did it by this huge, great, awesome, powerful affection and compassion and mercy that brought forth the love of God that would say, my love has forgiven you and has taken away your sin and has thrown them as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I remember them no more. What a dad. Amen. What a dad. He forgave and he forgot, so that when you're walking along, he's not no longer defining you or thinking that you're going to do something else according to what you did in the past. Why? Because he remembers it no more. So I confess this. I confess this great God who forgave me and released me. Second thing is that in the midst of it, I'll confess the sin. I'll acknowledge it once and for all. Yeah, that's what I did. Yeah, that's what I walked in. You know, some of us need to just do that sometimes. The Bible says it in Matthew. He says, sometimes I've got to agree with my opponent while I'm on my way. Yeah, I did do that. Yeah, I did blow that. Yeah, I did walk in that. I confessed it then, and I confess it right now. But in my confession, I know who I am now in Christ Jesus. The love of God has called me to be a son of God. He's called me his son today. And a son, and God the Father is a great father who forgives his sons. But listen, that doesn't mean I don't confess my sin. It doesn't mean that I go the rest of my life and I sin here, or I do something here, or I offend my wife, or I offend my kids. I still confess. But I want you to notice 1 John 1:9 on the screen. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And some of us stop there, because look at the next phrase, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Say that to your neighbor. God cleansed me from all my unrighteousness. I make you feel uncomfortable right now. Go on. Just try it out. Something that I need to confess. I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Third thing, I got to get to this place where I'm disputing the lies of the enemy. I know what I am in Christ Jesus. You know, let me tell you some of the things that I've heard people say. I'm just accused. I cannot be his. I've made my bed and now I got to lie in it. And therefore, I can never change. This is who I am. This is what I've done. God is done with me. God has left me. I am disqualified. God could never forgive me of that. I've got to dispute those lies by saying these lies are what they are. They're from the Father of all lies, and I will not walk in agreement with you. But I will believe and confess that I am in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, it's Christ in you, the anticipation of God's glory. And then fifth, I'm gonna worship him. And this is what I'm gonna say in this closing. This worship, I'm not just talking about going to sing a song. I'm talking about go love somebody. Because I want to tell you, I believe that's the greatest form of worship is loving God and loving neighbor. Because I'm reflecting the God who does just that. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Worship. Just go love somebody. Go make it right with your daughter. Go make it right with your son. Go make it right with your father if he's still alive. Go make it right with your mother. Go love somebody. Go love somebody. Go offer the forgiveness that we've been talking about all morning. Go love somebody with the love of Christ that we've been talking about all morning long. That's our reasonable service of worship. We offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We lay it upon the altar. And we do what Jesus does. Because that's who we are. And that's what we do. There's some of you here today that may need some extra time. You may need some extra counsel. You might need some time with me or with Jeanette or with Craig or with Chance, with Scott, Jordan, one of our elders. to say, I've been defined by these failures, and I need you to help me move through them. We want to come alongside to help in whatever the enemy keeps bringing up. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being controlled by guilt and shame all his life, the rest of his life? I'd see a guy who would be absolutely, totally, spiritually and emotionally unhappy and unhealthy. But Paul knew who God was. Paul knew who he was in this great God. Therefore, Paul could imitate this great God and walk in love, no matter what anybody did to him and no matter what he did to his great God and to people. You, church, are the forgiven of God. Children of God, let's walk in it. Let's walk in it. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the great word that we get to read. And we get to read it every day. And I ask, Lord, that we not neglect the word in our lives. There's some here today still living in guilt and shame over what you'd already dealt with in their lives. And I want to pray they'd find freedom today. They find freedom by confessing the great love of who God is, by confessing their sin and just saying, yeah, I did that, but God forgave me. Of really disputing the lies of the enemy and then come into this place that I'm just going to worship God. I'm going to offer my body a living and holy sacrifice. I'm going to imitate my great God. I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to go find people to love. And I'm not going to go far to find people to love. I'm going to begin with my spouse, begin with my children, begin with my clients. I want to begin, Lord, with church people. I want to begin today to say, God, I want to be patient and I want to be kind and I don't want to be provoked. And I'll never, by the power of Jesus, take into account a wrong suffered. This is the love of Christ. It controls me. Oh God, I pray for a church body that's known by its love, controlled by the love of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's stand together and let's do our blessing and we'll get off. So glad that you're here today. Hope that you'll come back. We'll continue our series. Next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about not being controlled by the fear of the future, which can be, the future can be 15 minutes from now, okay? Right? And how many people walk in fear, worry, and anxiety? And we'll be talking about not letting that control you. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord give you peace, be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, the shalom of God right now, right here, and wherever you may go. May it extend to your family, may it extend to your marriage, may it extend to the people that you touch. May the peace of God be with you all week long. In Jesus' name, amen.
Unveil.